It's really odd, isn't it, coming into a strange place. I don't know, does anybody go visiting churches a lot? One or two, but I suppose it's an occupational hazard with me that I end up in a number of places. And I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who was in church for the first time with his grandmother. He'd gone to stay with his grandparents, and his parents didn't usually take him to church. So anyway, Granny said, "Right, we're going to church, it's Sunday morning." So off they trooped, and he was wowed by this place. It was so big and expanse, and he just couldn't take it all in. So he was looking around, and he could see beautiful windows, the pictures in the windows, and he said, "Granny, what's that about?" And she said, "Well, those windows tell a story." And she was able to look at the windows and tell some of the Bible stories that were depicted there. Wow. And then he looks around and he saw the pulpit and he said, "What's that?" "Well, that's where the preacher goes." I've never preached from a pulpit in my life, I'll let you know this. "That's where the preacher goes, and he'll talk to us later in the..." "Wow," says the little boy. "It's a long way up." And then he's looking around, he spots the font and he says, "What's that?" And so Granny explains all about baptism. And then later on in the service, as the preacher gets ready to preach, he takes off his watch and he puts it there. "Why has he done that?" "No reason at all. It's going to make no difference." There are many things in many churches. I take my watch off here. I have no idea why. It's a force of habit. I take it off, and then when I finish preaching, I pick my watch up, put it back on again. And I've not even looked at the time from the moment I start to the moment I finish. So I said, "What sort of length sermon do you like?" And I sort of got the answer I get in most churches when I ask that question is usually a little bit shorter than we usually get. But we'll see how we go. I've prepared some notes. What a fantastic reading from Ephesians. If only I was preaching on Ephesians. But Duncan's given my instructions. I understand you're working through the book of Jonah. You've had a sermon on Jonah chapter 1. You've had one on Jonah chapter 2. He's obviously decided we got close to the end of the month, so we need to fit in 3 and 4 together to finish it before the end of August. I have no idea. But it's worth taking those words from Ephesians to heart again. Of course, in there we've got the wonderful truth that we stand strong on the Word of God. Jonah is as much the Word of God as the book of Ephesians, so we're going to enjoy ourselves. I said at the beginning of the service, my name's Colin, and I'm normally residing in Mount Sorrel. That's my patch. The two churches there in Mount Sorrel, Christ Church and St. Peter's. And just in May, I was also given or asked to take responsibility for Swithland. So I've now got 3 churches to occupy my time with and to keep me out of trouble. So that's a little bit there. I'm enjoying ministry. I've been ordained for 12 years now. And been in Mount Sorrel for nearly 4. How time is flying. When we originally came this way, I said to my wife, "We'll stay somewhere for at least 10 years. Well, these 4 years have gone by so quick that I can see us stopping here for a bit longer. Not ready to go anywhere just yet. So Jonah. Jonah, what a fantastic story Jonah is. There are many thoughts about Jonah, whether or not it's a true story, whether or not it's a parable or a poetic Hebrew story. I've got to say, I come down that it's more likely to be based on the truth than an illustration. But there are some aspects of the story that I can't get to grips with. So I'm glad I'm not preaching on chapter 1, where he's in a big fish. I've had big fish in my garden, but they're not big enough to eat a man. I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. I'm glad I don't necessarily have to deal with chapter 2, which is Jonah's prayer when he's in the fish. But it's a really good prayer. And if ever you feel apart from God, distant from God, Jonah chapter 2, that's a prayer to go back to. But here we are. We have today Jonah chapter 3 and 4, and we will cover it in not too great a time. And there are really three things I want to look at. The first is that God, our God, is a God of second chances. It begins chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And he got his calling again. Remember, he had that calling right at the start of the book. He heard the word of the Lord. He knew it was the Lord. So what did he do? The Lord said, go that way. He went that way. There are many clergy who have a very similar story. But they fought the call of God on their lives. I'm not one of those, but I hear it time and time again when the call of God was laid clearly and they said, no, God, you've got the wrong person. Sometimes I feel God's got the wrong person here, but he knows what he's doing. The call of God comes, and many people, whether clergy, whether lay, hear the word of God and decide to do something else. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, that was me. I've done that. I've heard God say, I'd like you to do this. And I think, no, I don't want to do that. Just a few years ago, when I was a curate, it's probably more than a few now, but when I was a curate, I was at the New Wine Conference, summer conference in Shepton Mallet. And I was debating what would be my role after curacy. Where was I going to go? And the speaker was preaching a very good message, a very powerful speaker. And she said that some people will be called to work overseas. Some people will be called to this, to that. And all types of ministry were coming up. And all the time she had been speaking, the Spirit was moving in me. And anyway, when she got to the end, I still was no clearer as to what was going on. But my wife was sitting next to me, and we were both on the prayer ministry team that year, and she gave me a nudge. She said, you've got to go forward. So when the call was given out, I went forward. I turned my badge round. I thought, it's time for me to receive. And I said to God, I'll go anywhere. You send me anywhere. All these exotic places that she was naming, I thought, yeah, I don't know half of them, but I'll go anywhere, you said, but you're going to have to convince my wife. And the whole core of the message was that actually where God calls you is not the nice place. He's not calling you to somewhere where you're going to be comfortable. So I said, well, you're going to have to convince Liz, God. If you're calling me somewhere strange, yeah, we'll go, but it's not going to be easy. But I was still none the wiser as to where. And then this call came. And some of you will be called to work in cold churches. Next thing I know is I'm on the floor in a heap of tears that is just flooding out of me. And I say, oh, no, God, I don't want to go there. That's not what I want to do. And that's when I knew that was the right place. God's call on me was to go to churches that perhaps were not physically cold, but had lost their way. And I knew exactly which churches he meant because I happened to be working with them in part of my time. A group of six churches that had desperately lost their way. Well, we obeyed. We obeyed the call of God, and it was not easy. They were physically cold as well. I'll tell you this story. This isn't on my notes, but when one Christmas time, it was getting towards Lent, and this was a church where all the flowers were always taken, no flowers in Lent, forbidden. And one of the ladies came to me, she was church warden at the time, said, I'm very sorry the flowers are still here. Well, I hadn't noticed, because I don't notice these things. But she said, I'm sorry the flowers are still in church. And I looked at them, I thought, oh, I'm sure they look like the ones we had just after Christmas. She said, they've frozen into the vases. And the vases are frozen to the stone, so we can't move them. So I knew I was in a cold church, but it was the sort of church I could tell who was singing, because you could see your breath in that church, and that's with all the heaters on. That's not part of the talk. The call of God. Sometimes we hear it and we obey it. Sometimes, like Jonah, we hear that call and we run away. God is a God of second chances. And here in chapter 3 we see that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So Jonah gets a second chance. He's been through a rough patch at this point. He's been in the fish. He probably stinks of mackerel. I don't know. It's one of those foods when I love mackerel, but afterwards I find I can't get the smell off my fingers. I don't know what Jonah would have smelt like, but it couldn't be pleasant. But you notice there's a second chance for others as well, not just Jonah. God is giving the Ninevites a second chance. That's what this whole story is about, in one sense. The Ninevites are getting a second chance. They have been disobedient to God's will. They're an unruly people, and they get a second chance. And I think there's a bit of good news there, because there's a second chance for you and me too. Whatever you've done in your life, whatever troubles you're going through, it's not the end. It doesn't matter if you've messed up. Doesn't matter if you're making mistakes in your life right now. Whatever your age, we're all capable of making mistakes. The older I get, the easier it is for me to make mistakes and think I can get away with it. So if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I know I'm doing things wrong, I'm living the wrong way, my life is messed up, God is calling you today. He's calling you to repent. And he's giving you a second chance. Because God, our God, is the God of second chances. The second point I want to draw out of these two chapters is that God is a God for the depressed. And there's a lot in the news and on the TV and in the media today about mental health issues. And I can't get to grips with mental health issues. I have many people who come to see me and they've got mental health issues, clear mental health issues, and I don't understand them. I've not been through many of the things they're going through. And I don't know how to help them. And maybe you've been in that same situation. You come across friends. Maybe you've been one of those that's been troubled. Maybe you are troubled with mental health issues. And you think, I wish somebody would help me. Sometimes we're willing, but we don't know how. Why do I think this is a message for the depressed? Well, we discover Jonah. We've missed a huge chunk here. We'll catch up with that in a minute. Jonah has preached his message. Let's catch up now. Jonah's preached his message. He's gone in. This is a huge city, a city that takes 3 days to do a visit in. And on day one, he goes in and he preaches his message. Basically, repent because you're all naughty. God's going to overthrow this in 40 days. On day one, the people start to repent. Instantly, they tear their clothes, they put on sackcloth. When the message gets to the king, he repents, he issues a decree that everybody is to fast. Don't eat or drink not even your cattle. Don't let your animals eat or drink anything. That's easier said than done, isn't it? I used to work in a farming community, minister in a farming community. How do you stop cattle eating? The only way must be to take them indoors and not give them any food. How do you stop them drinking? I don't know. Just don't give them anything. But that almost seems cruel. But such is the desperate nature of the Ninevites that that is the answer. Time to fast. Time to seek God. I love the optimism of the king. He doesn't know what the outcome's going to be. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Does it matter if you're a bit cruel to your animals? If they're all going to die anyway in 40 days? What's starving them for a little while going to do in 40 days? If it doesn't work, they're dead anyway. The whole place is. But God, our God of second chances, he sees their reaction. He sees how they turn from their evil and doesn't bring on them the destruction he threatened. And Jonah should be pleased. Jonah should be really pleased because he's preached a message, the people have heard, they've responded, and all is well. But Jonah doesn't end up pleased. Jonah gets depressed. Jonah goes off and he prays to the Lord in his anger. The Lord was angry and now is not. Now Jonah wasn't and now he is. And he prays to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Take away my life," he says in verse 3 of chapter 4. "Take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." Jonah is now pretty down. He should be up on cloud 9, but he's not. He is angry, he's depressed, and he just wants to die. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. You may not have felt quite that bad, but maybe there have been times in your life, perhaps when you've lost someone close to you, and you just said, "Lord, take me. It's better for me to be dead than to be going through this." Maybe there's been other causes for depression in your life. Jonah's not alone. Do you remember Elijah? He had a great big barbecue contest with the prophets of Baal. It ended up that their sacrifice was still there, nothing happened. But even after he drenched his with water at the top of Mount Carmel, the fire of the Lord fell. All the prophets of Baal were killed, and Elijah should have been on cloud 9. But when you get to 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll discover that actually he's fled. Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Should be at the top of his game. He's just won this fantastic contest. I think he burnt his barbecue, but never mind. Isn't that the way of all men and the barbecue? There was not a lot left. None of the offering. Not even the stones. Not even the water in the trench. It was all gone. He should have been the happiest prophet alive. And yet instead, he was depressed. But what happens when we're depressed? Where's the good news? Well, in each case, in both Elijah and in Jonah's, God comes in and he steps in and makes a difference. He shows that he cares. In Elijah, verses 5 to 8, the Lord comes in and feeds him. He says, he's fallen asleep, and an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And then later on, the Lord actually reveals himself to Elijah. Elijah's still down. He still wants to die. The word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He's in a cave at this point. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." The Lord reveals himself to Elijah. He calls him again and gives him a second chance. And what does the Lord do for Jonah? Well, Jonah's sitting there depressed in the heat of the sun, and the Lord gives him some shade. He causes a plant to spring up. My version of the New International Version says a leafy plant. Here we had a vine. But whatever it is, it's a plant. It grew up and it gave him shade. And Jonah was happy. When you're depressed, it doesn't take much to make you happy sometimes. Just a bit of shade from the sun. The Lord shows that he cares. Poor old Jonah, though, cared more about the plant than people. He didn't really care about the people of Nineveh. He didn't like them much. They weren't his friends. He cared more about that plant, because the next day the Lord sent a worm to chew up the plant and it died. And he was angry. Boy, was he angry. Did you hear what he said? "When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said. 'And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.'" Poor old Jonah. Just a month ago, we were saying, "Gosh, isn't it hot? It's so hot. I wish it would cool down a bit." Just yesterday we were saying, "Isn't it chilly? We'd light the fire." We are fickle people. Poor old Jonah, he doesn't care about the people. He doesn't care about anything. He cares about himself and that plant. He liked the plant because the plant gave him shade. How do we sum up the book of Jonah? Just to finish, a quick summary perhaps of the whole book in just a few words. I think the book of Jonah, I would sum it up, is a book about prejudice and misguided priorities. How quickly we judge others, usually from our own understanding and not from the Lord's. We get misguided priorities. We care more about plants than we do about people. We care more in the church about our buildings than we do about the people out there. I've got two questions I want to leave you with, and I don't know the answers for you. They're going to be different for each one of you. The first one is, who or what is your Nineveh? Where do you make those judgments? It may be people. It may be a family that live near you, that irritate the hell out of you. It may be brothers and sisters in the church. I don't know who your Nineveh is, I'm still trying to work out who my Nineveh is. But who or what is your Nineveh? And the second question is, do you ever find that you've cared more for a plant or a pet or a building or a thing than you have for people? Is it possible that sometimes you've thought more about your own needs and your own desires than those of others? Chances are, yes. I know it's certainly true for me. I don't know what we do. Well, we need to get our priorities right. We need to come back to God for our second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth chance, whatever number it is. And we need to trust Him. For He knows us and He loves us just as much as He loves the people of Nineveh. Let us pray.